You can open your Bibles with me to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. I'm going to say just a couple of things before we read the passages from that chapter. Today's Christian Zionists interpret most of the New Testament and the Old Testament, of course, as pertaining to signs pointing to Zionist Israel and this generation of Christians regarding the second coming of Christ. Just about every passage they read, Old or New Testament, oh, that's a sign for us that Jesus is coming. I mean, that's just ubiquitous across the evangelical spectrum. They have been spiritually gaslighted by C.I. Schofield and today's evangelical college professors and pastors. And in this regard, if you have not already gotten this book, we have become a brand new distributor for what is the greatest book ever written regarding the life of C.I. Schofield, the author of the Schofield Reference Bible. It's called The Incredible Schofield and His Book. And I believe we do have some of these at the table. Finally, we got them here at the Liberty Fellowship table. So if you don't have them here in the audience, you can get them after the service. Written by Jovis Canfield, this is the most thoroughly researched, documented biography of C.I. Schofield ever written. There's not an equal anywhere in print. This book is a very detailed examination of who C.I. Schofield was as a man. It goes into tremendous depth, goes back to his earliest years, follows him all through his life, explains the man in great detail. And after you read the book, you'll have a better understanding of what he wrote in his notes and what caused him to become the author of what we call now premillennial dispensationalism, Schofield futurism, Christian Zionism, call it whatever you will. It all began with John Darby, who was the successor to C.I. Schofield, but Schofield was the one that put it in the Schofield Reference Bible. That is the thing that made it popular all over the United States and the world and has infiltrated all of our colleges, our seminaries, and our pulpits, our churches. 80% of evangelicals now promote the Schofield understanding of a Zionist state of Israel, 1948, all that kind of thing. Even though he wrote the book before that took place, this was the precursor to the 1948 State of Israel. It wouldn't have happened. I can say that confidently. The State of Israel would never have come into existence in 1948 had it not been for the Schofield Reference Bible, paving the way from a biblical spiritual point of view, blinding the hearts of Christian pastors, college professors, etc., accepting the concept of a resurrected Israel via Zionism. So you need to watch that book. So this is how most Christian Zionists approach the Bible. No matter what verse it is, no matter who they're talking to, whatever the historical setting of the book is, or the passage, they always say, this is a sign to us in the 21st century of Jesus coming. And they do that all the time. And I'm going to give an example of that in our passage today. John chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. Jesus is speaking, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. All right, so Jesus is talking to his disciples. And he says, I'm telling you that the time is soon coming. You'll be excommunicated from the synagogue, because all his disciples were Jewish, of course. They didn't know anything else until Jesus came and instituted the new covenant. They didn't know anything else except Jewish worship, synagogue worship, the law of Moses, etc. So the time has come when they, the Jews, the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, will excommunicate you out of the synagogues. Yea, whosoever killeth you will think that he's doing God service. Now, prophetic dispensationalists, thanks to C.I. Schofield and others, interpret this passage as pointing to the Jews in Zionist Israel during the Great Tribulation after the rapture. Yeah, don't ask me how they come up with this nonsense, but that's how they interpret it. This is talking to the tribulation era Jews and what they're going to go through in the great trial of the Antichrist after the rapture. That's how they interpret this. How absurd. Let's keep reading the chapter and see how all that fits. Verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, another word for the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, the Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Newsflash to all the dispensationalists out there. The Holy Spirit has already come. So how can Jesus be talking to Jews 2,000 years later whenever Jesus is saying to them that the Holy Spirit is going to come, and the Holy Spirit has already come, and we read about that in Acts chapter 2. Jesus was not talking to tribulation Jews 2,000 years in the future. He was talking to his disciples right then and right there. Now let's look more at Jesus' instructions to his disciples in this chapter. Look at verse 16. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is that that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. They said therefore, what is this that thou sayest? A little while, we cannot tell what he saith. Of course, they didn't understand what he's saying. In a little while, you're not going to see me. But then in a little while, you are going to see me. Well, what does that mean? Verse 19, now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and saith unto them, do you inquire among yourselves of that what I said, a little while you shall not see me, and again a little while you shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man shall take from you. Obviously, Jesus is not talking to Jews 2,000 years in the future. He's talking to the 12 disciples that were standing right in front of him. Jesus was preparing his disciples for his crucifixion. In a little while, you will not see me. I'm going to die on a cross. And then a little while you will see me, because I'm going to rise from the dead. Amen. So he's telling them about the crucifixion. He's telling them about the resurrection. And even though they would not understand it, he was preparing them for what was to come. Now, obviously, the spiritual principles of the scriptures pertaining to God's people at a certain time and a specific time can apply to God's people at all times. I understand that. But he was talking to the 12 apostles, and he was preparing them for his death, the suffering, his resurrection. He was setting their hearts for what was about to come. But I want to talk about what Jesus said in those first three verses. And I want to show you how these verses are applicable to certain Christians today. God's people in John chapter 16 are not the Jews who were trying to kill Christ. They were not the Jews who would be persecuting the disciples of Jesus. God's people in John chapter 16 were Christ's disciples who would be victimized by the Jews. Do I need to repeat that? Do you understand that?
Yes.
God's people were not the Jews who were trying to kill Jesus. They were not the Jews who were trying to persecute and did persecute the early church. God's people were the disciples who were going to be victimized by the Jews. Which brings all of us to the fact that all of God's people today are those who have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, regardless of race, ethnicity, or nationality. I think the most important message in my prophecy series is probably my third message, God's Chosen People. It's on DVD, and we also have it where you can download it to a PDF file. If you like to read rather than watch a video, you can download it on your computer to a PDF file. You can copy it. You can put in book form, whatever you want to do, and you can read the contents of that message either way. But I think that's the most important message of the entire series, and I encourage you to get that. In that message, I go into great depth to describe what I'm saying briefly at this moment, that all who put their faith in Christ are the Israel of God. Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, just to give you a couple references for the message of the hour. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, meaning of the flesh. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter or the law, whose praise is not of men but God. Amen. So in the New Covenant age, after Jesus introduced the New Covenant through his death and resurrection, there is no nationality or ethnicity or race that composes the Israel of God. The Israel of God is comprised of all people, of all races, all ethnicities, all nationalities who come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. One more passage, Galatians chapter 3, verses 28 and 29. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, listen to this last statement, and if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Through faith in Jesus Christ, spiritually, we are all Abraham's seed. While our Congress critters were on their August recess, most of them took an all-expense-paid vacation to Israel, paid for by the Israeli government, where they are and were indoctrinated into supporting Zionist causes, and the state of Israel in particular. U.S. Ambassador to Israel, Mike Huckabee, who really isn't the U.S. Ambassador to Israel. In reality, he is the Israeli ambassador to the United States. But he's paid by our tax dollars, ostensibly to represent us to the state of Israel. But he is a staunch Christian Zionist, rabid Christian Zionist, former pastor, I'm ashamed to say, and former governor of the state of Arkansas. His daughter is now the current state of governor of the state of Arkansas. So he's in Israel a lot, and he was in Israel in August while all of the congressmen and senators were there visiting. He was serving as their host and chaperoning them around, etc. I found a brief video clip of Mr. Huckabee at a table with two Jewish rabbis. There was a younger rabbi, probably I would estimate to be in his 60s. And then there was an elderly Jewish rabbi, I would estimate to be in his late 80s or maybe even 90, who were in discussion with Mr. Huckabee seated across the table. Here is a transcript of this short video clip that we have of the discussion between our ambassador to Israel and these two rabbis. So rabbi number one, that's the younger rabbi, he's explaining to the elder rabbi a little bit about Mike Huckabee's position on the subject of Israel. And so he says to the elder rabbi, "The ambassador here has a very interesting view of anti-Semitism." I'm quoting. "He grew up in America. There was anti-Semitism, of course. What I've experienced, what we've all experienced it, the ambassador has a very interesting view of that. He says people who are anti-Semitic, it's because they're against God. And we are represented as his people, and that's why they're anti-Semitic. Otherwise, it doesn't make any sense. Interesting view." That's what the first rabbi said to the second rabbi. The older rabbi said, "It's an interesting view. There's another view that since we're considered the chosen people," ... because the video was interrupted at that point, and Mike Huckabee broke in and said to the senior rabbi, "And that's part of it, is because you are," pointing to the rabbi, "you are the chosen people, given a chosen place for a chosen purpose. And if someone is angry at God," listen to this, "if someone is angry at God, he'll be angry at the people who represent him," meaning the Jews and the Zionists represent God. "So I tell people, Anti-Semitism is irrational. There's no reason for it unless you understand the spiritual reason, which is what I believe is at the heart of it. It's not the left versus the right. It's good versus evil. It's the Creator versus those who rebel against the Creator. Mr. Huckabee, how righteous is genocide?
Amen.
How good is ethnic cleansing? How holy is the wanton slaughter of innocent men, women, and children? Huckabee is totally illiterate to the new covenant of Jesus Christ. He's still living in the Old Testament. He is illiterate as to who are and who are not the new covenant people of God. So if those Jews in Israel are God's chosen people, then who are we as the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because they are not following the Lord Jesus Christ. They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. They crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. And they persecuted the disciples who preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So who are we who take the name of Jesus, who are called Christians, who are the disciples of Jesus Christ, who have given our hearts to Jesus Christ? If they, the ones who crucified Christ, the ones who persecuted our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, if they are the chosen people, then who, pray tell, are we? We must be part of the wicked, the ungodly, those who were rebelling against God. Isn't that what Huckabee said?
Yes.
If you're rebelling against God, then you're anti-Semitic. Okay? So where is the New Covenant theology in Mike Huckabee? He doesn't have any. He's totally illiterate as to those people who are rebelling against their Creator, who rebelled against God when they crucified Jesus and when they stoned Stephen and Paul. If Huckabee is not illiterate of the new covenant of Jesus Christ, you say, oh no, Huckabee's a smart man. He understands. Okay, if he's not illiterate of the new covenant, then there's only one other option. He is a deliberate, willful heretic and false teacher, a man void of conscience and the Holy Spirit, and we should pray for his salvation.
Amen.
Now let's look at our main text again in verses 1 through 3. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father, nor me. Okay, look at the first phrase. They shall put you out of the synagogues. John chapter 9, verse 22. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Acts 21, 30 and 31. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple. Where's the temple? Temple's in synagogue. And forthwith the doors were shut, and as they were about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band and so forth. We talked about Acts 21 in one of the most important messages I've ever preached, actually. The second phrase, whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. Okay, now here is where we're really going to put the rubber on the road. Matthew chapter 10, verse 17. But beware of men, Jesus said, for they will deliver you up to the councils, the Jewish councils, including the Sanhedrin, and they will scourge you in the synagogues. Do I need to describe to you what a scourging looked like? We're talking about a whip made out of leather bands. And at the end of the leather bands, there were tied into them sharp, ragged stones. So that when the whip came across the backs of the victims, the stones would cut out large masses of flesh from the back. It would be painful enough to be whipped with a leather whip without stones on the end of it. Put the stones on the end of it, and it becomes torture beyond imagination. And they will scourge you in the synagogues, a place that was supposed to be holy, a place that was supposed to be a place of worship, a place of peace, a place of love, a place of God's presence, becomes a torture chamber as the Jews scourged Christians inside the synagogues. Acts chapter 23, verse 12. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. They made an oath. We will not eat or drink until we kill the Apostle Paul. So I suppose they must have died of thirst or starvation, because they never did succeed in killing Paul. But that's how seriously they intended to kill him. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now about that time, Herod the Great stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Adam Clark, in his commentary on this section in John 16, quoted from the Talmud a passage that says, he who sheds the blood of the ungodly or anyone who's not a Jew, is equal to him who brings an offering to God. He who sheds the blood of the goyim is equal to him who brings an offering to God. That's out of the Talmud, quoted by Adam Clark. And then Clark says, what the zealots did is notorious in history. Now remember, this is before 1948. Adam Clark lived in the 19th century. What the zealots did, the Jewish zealots, is notorious in history. They butchered any person in cold blood who they pretended to believe was an enemy of God, to the law or to Moses, and thought they were fulfilling the will of God by these human sacrifices. Jesus said the time will come when they will kill you thinking they do God's service. And this is what Adam Clark. They would butcher any person in cold blood who they pretended to believe was an enemy of God, to the law or to Moses, and thought they were fulfilling the will of God by these human sacrifices. Okay, now right here, I need you to help me to finish this message. I want you to clear your mind. I want you to clear your mind. If you have to close your eyes for a second, I want you to clear your mind. I want you to imagine that you are born in a Palestinian Christian family. Okay, can you do that with me for a minute? Okay, can you try to do that? Okay, think in your mind. Think in your mind. You're born in a Palestinian Christian family, okay? Come on, it's important that you do this. I was born in a Palestinian Christian family. Put your mind there. Focus on that. You were saved at a young age, and you lived a Christian life with your family and your Christian community. Can you put yourself there?
Yes.
You were born and raised in a Christian home. You remember your Christian godly parents and praying, reading the scriptures at home. You were saved at a young age. You went to church on Sunday. You had fellowship with a large Christian community in your church and in churches nearby. Imagine that your family had lived on your land and had been faithful Christians for 500 to 1,000 years. Can you just think about that?
Yes.
Think about that. You are living on land that has been in your family for up to 1,000 years. Your family tree cannot remember a time when your ancestors did not live on that same land that you now live. Your grandparents are still alive. They lived that land before your parents did, you before you did. Your grandparents and great-grandparents and great-great-grandparents, they all lived on the same land you live on. They were Christians also. They went to church. They knew Jesus. They prayed. They read their Bible. They had Christian fellowship with a community of Christians throughout the region. Think of it. Now put your mind in that place. Imagine that your family and community were all peaceful, nonviolent, tolerant people who accepted their fellow Palestinian families without prejudice or animosity as to their personal faith. Imagine your Christian family and friends living in peace and quietness with Palestinian Muslims and Jews. You had a tranquil community. All of you got along together. There was no resentment, prejudice, hatred, bigotry against people of other faiths. The Muslims who lived nearby respected you as a Palestinian Christian. You respected them as a Palestinian Muslim. Likewise, the Palestinian Jews respected the Palestinian Christians and Muslims, and they respected the Palestinian Jews. And they all lived together in peace and in harmony. No animosity, no fear, no hatred, no infighting. Can you put yourself there?
Yes.
Imagine a lush, fertile land. Some of the richest soil in the world that could grow almost anything. Your family worked the land for generations. They were farmers and husbandmen. Imagine your family earning a living for hundreds of years off of the fruit that was born on your land. It had fed your family for generations. Imagine falling in love with your sweetheart. Imagine the happy, joyous wedding celebration you had. Are you still with me?
Yes.
Don't lose focus. Imagine, now you're a young man or young woman. You fall in love. You get married, you have a beautiful wife, beautiful husband. Beautiful celebration. Imagine the little children that are born to your family and the love and the joy they brought to your life. See in your mind your little children at play on the land that you've lived for generations. Remember the times that you and your friends had as you laughed and played among the olive trees. You had a wonderful time as a boy and a girl, as a teenager, running through the olive trees, playing all sorts of games, taking fellowship with your friends, enjoying life to its absolute premium. Remember the beautiful blue skies, and the skies of the Mediterranean are just absolutely beautiful, day in and day out. And the breathtaking nights as you laid on the ground and looked up in the stars, dreaming about your future plans. You remember doing that as a child? Think about doing that over there. Your joy is running over. You know Christ. You have Christian parents. You have Christian uncles and aunts and grandparents and friends and your pastor and fellow churchmen and so forth, and you're having the time of your life. There's no friction. There's no disharmony. There's no hatred. Then remember the day when white Europeans, disguising as Israelites, invaded your land. Caucasians from Poland and Germany and Romania and Russia and other parts of Eastern and Western Europe. Caucasians, white people that you've never seen before. Caucasians that were not endemic to the land, who had no heritage of the land, who had no knowledge of the land. But they show up with guns and tanks and bazookas and hand grenades, all supplied from Great Britain and the United States. And they began burning your trees and your gardens. Do you remember the smoke rising as you saw those beautiful olive trees burning to a cinder? But they didn't stop with the trees and the gardens. They set fire to your home. You had to flee for your life, carrying what was on your back, and washed as your home that you had known all of your life went up in flames. And then those marauding Caucasians shot your mother and your father in front of you, slit the throats of your grandfather and grandmother while you watched. Your brothers and sisters were killed. They raped your wife and then killed her. And they took a pistol or a rifle and shot your son and your daughter in the head. And you watched every bit of it. You saw it with your own eyes. Remember how the jets and the drones began raining down hell on earth on your towns and your villages, dropping the equivalent of 4 nuclear bombs on you. Remember how you were chased by foreign soldiers from one end of your country to the other. Feel the hunger in your belly as all the food supply has been destroyed by these men without a conscience. While tons of food sits a few miles away, but is blocked by an alien army and denied entrance. And so you watch your best friend starve to death. You watch your niece and your nephew starve to death. Look around at your cities. You used to go to town and have the greatest time. It was a thrill to leave the farm and the vineyards and go into the villages and the cities and see everything that was there and eat at a restaurant or go to some kind of entertainment and have a great day, a good time. Look at your cities and your villages. They hold so many fond memories. And now they're nothing but bombed out, burning rubble. Look at your land, your land, that has experienced more devastation than anything in 1930s Germany. Then, huddling under the roof of a fallen concrete slab, which was once part of a clean, beautiful building, with some of your fellow wounded, bleeding, crying Palestinian friends, you take out your pocket New Testament. And you read Jesus say these words to his disciples. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And as you read those words, you remember that your supposed Christian brothers and sisters in the United States call you an Amalekite and say that you're an animal and say that the Zionist madmen who murdered your family and friends and destroyed everything good and decent in your life and is relentlessly day and night trying to kill you, that these Jewish Zionists are God's chosen people. And what they are doing because it is God's will. My friends, the words of Jesus to his disciples in Palestine in John 16 are still relevant for his disciples in Palestine in 2025. Right. Ah, but then reread what Jesus said in the next verse, verse 3. And these things will they do, because they have not known the Father nor me. Right. Ladies and gentlemen, God's chosen people in Palestine are among the ones who are being killed, not the ones who are doing the killing. Amen. And God's new covenant people in America are the ones who oppose the genocide in Gaza, not the ones who support it. As Jesus said elsewhere, by their fruits ye shall know them. Like nothing else we have ever experienced, the Zionist genocide of the Palestinian people is showing the world who is And who isn't truly a disciple
Amen.
Of the Lord Jesus Christ?
Amen.
Let's stand for a word of prayer.